All right, Matthew chapter 13. All right, we are going to deal with the parable of the sower this morning. Matthew chapter 13. Parable of the sower. I think y'all are familiar with the parable. No. The parable of the sower, yeah. The one who sows the clothes. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. And the Bible says, Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that's just immediately or quickly, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right, let's pray and let's deal with this parable here. Oh, by the way, there's no teen class back there. So, okay. Does anyone know? Okay. All right. Just so y'all know, I didn't know if y'all knew that. There's no teen class back there. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started with this. Father, I pray that you would help us get through this and help us understand what we need to understand about it, make the applications that need to be made. And Lord, I thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray you'd feed your flock this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the parable comes on the heels of Matthew 12, Matthew 13, Israel, leadership in Israel, and their rejection of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord speaks in parables, and he's going to conceal the truth to the general public or to the multitudes that are, you know, they're not really that interested, and reveal more of the truth to the disciples and those that are interested. And so I think y'all are familiar with the parable of the sower. You got the seed, and it falls on four different types of ground, and only one actually produces fruit, and that's the whole point of the seed, was to produce fruit. And so in these three scenarios where fruit is not produced, the Lord gives you details as to why it wasn't produced, but ultimately the reason that it's not produced is not necessarily as important as the fact that nothing was produced. Because the point is, the seed is supposed to produce fruit. All right, so let's look at these. Look at this ground, and deal with these four. All right, the first is the wayside. The wayside. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he would receive seed by the wayside. So this is like seed that just falls on the ground, or just falls kind of out of the pockets or out of the pouch or whatever. It just kind of falls out maybe on the sidewalk or cobblestone or something. And really there's no, because of where the seed falls, there's no opportunity. It's not going to grow. There's just no way it's going to grow. And there's one really basic reason for that in the Bible, and you'll see it in Romans chapter 1, which we'll go there. But the idea that the seed doesn't grow in on this wayside or just falls on this wayside ground, the trouble, he says, is it didn't understand it. But it wasn't the sower's job to make them understand. It was the ground's job to receive it. It was the hearer's job to understand. They were supposed to understand it. So there's one basic reason that it doesn't get understood. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, 21. So this is the wayside. This is seed that just falls sort of, on the sidewalk, on just a place that there's just no chance it's going to grow. Romans chapter 1. And the reason is there's no understanding. Romans 1:21, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There you go, there's all your evolution and all that kind of stuff. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and so on and so forth. Now, the practice of God giving somebody up like this is what it leads to. Look over in verse 31. Or verse 30 for the context. They become they're backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And here it is, without understanding. So it is part of a group of people that don't want to retain God in their knowledge. So the word of God, the seed, falls on this ground where people are uninterested. They have no interest in the words of God. They have no interest in understanding. And so they push away, they reject it. And what happens after time is, as you'll see in that parable, all those opportunities start to go away. Where all that seed was placed just starts to disappear. So there's not any more seed in the life there. So let's see. It's the basic reason there's no understanding in this wayside heart is because these people, generally, they just don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They're just not interested in thinking about the Lord. And so, and I understand the Lord's talking to the nation of Israel as a whole had received the seed, the Word of God, for centuries and centuries. And now Jesus Christ has come to harvest this. There's going to be a resurrection pretty soon. And he's getting ready to harvest and all that kind of stuff. And so he's looking for fruit, and that's what he's looking for. So here's what you'll find out, and we'll make an application to this. So here's what you'll find out in your life. If you choose to push away and reject the light that you're given from the Word of God, if you choose to ignore that light, what you'll find pretty soon is that seed that's been scattered will be picked up by the birds, and it won't be there anymore. There won't be any more preaching. There won't be the Word of God. There won't be opportunities, and the opportunities that were there start to disappear. I'll tell you how it happened on a national scale. So in Israel, you got synagogues, you got the temple, you got all that kind of stuff. And because the nation acted the way it did toward the Lord, what happens is all those synagogues and places where the scriptures were being opened on a weekly basis, the scriptures are being opened, whether it's right or wrong, the scriptures were being opened on a regular basis. What happens is God allows a nation to come in and to destroy those synagogues. So you know what? All those opportunities where every week the scriptures were being opened are disappeared. That's the seed just being picked up by the wicked one. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Let me show you how it ends here. So you find out that these opportunities go away. They don't last forever because the devil's not going to let them last forever, and God puts them out there for a purpose, and if the purpose isn't met, then he allows the wicked one to do the work he's going to do. So here's what happens. Verse 19, Matthew 13, 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Remember, it's the hearer's job to understand. It's the hearer's job to understand. When he understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So the opportunity, the seed, is now picked up by the birds. Just that's the parable. The seed gets picked up. And now there's no opportunity. And so the Lord just allows the wicked one to do his work. He scattered the Lord scatters the seed. And if the seed isn't understood, if it's not taken in, then the Lord allows the wicked one to come in and take away the seed. So that's the idea. That's the principle at work. It happened in Israel. It happens in people's lives. What you'll find is, and maybe you found this true in your own life, you may find that there's some areas in your life where you've pushed away the light of the Word of God, and what you're finding now more and more, or I should say less and less, is there's just less and less of the Word of God even involved in that area of your life. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's whatever, a job situation, whatever it is. But what's happened is you didn't want to retain God in your knowledge, so the opportunities there are becoming less and less for God to do anything there. So this is what happens with this seed. It falls by the wayside. The people don't understand, and it's their job to understand, but they're not interested in understanding, and so the Lord allows the devil to go do his work, and he just picks up a seed. So the seed's gone there. I saw this the other day. It's been a while now. But those guys that have the pawn shop in Las Vegas, the Pawn Stars guys. So on the show, this guy brought in this Bible that had supposedly had Mickey Mantle's signature in it, and one of the guys on the show made the most profound and clear statement of really what we call Christianity in the world. I mean, it just most clear statements. He said this Bible supposedly has Mickey Mantle's signature in it. And he says this. He says, well, the book itself doesn't mean that much to me, but if it has Mickey Mantle's signature in it, then it's worth something. And I thought, that is the perfect statement of people's assessment of the words of God. If it's not celebrity, then you know what? This doesn't merely mean anything, but if it has Mickey Mantle's signature in it, then it means something. Boy, you couldn't make a more profound but clear statement of people's relationship to the Bible than that. And so, I mean, that's it. They just don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They're not interested. People are not interested. So on the wayside, that happens. The seed just gets picked up. Here's the second thing. Second thing is the stony places. Matthew 13, verse 20. The Bible says, but he that receive the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. That just immediately he receives it with joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. So this thing, the word of God falls on the stony places, and what happens is the outside pressures, the tribulation because of the Word of God, reveal and really destroy the work that the seed could produce. It talks about being rooted and all that kind of thing. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll give you the cross-reference to this being rooted, what happens, and then I'll tell you why it happens the way it does. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. (Clears throat) The Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that you may dwell in your hearts, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." All that describes someone who's rooted in Jesus Christ, rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. So here's what happens contrary to that. You have the Word of God sown, and it doesn't take any root, and the people are excited to hear about it for a while, but when it starts to cost them something, the excitement goes away. And when it starts to impede on their lifestyles, I guess, when it brings outside pressure, then the excitement wears off, and it kind of, you know, it's not. There's nothing there to support it anymore. There's no rooting there, and so it just dries up and dies. Now, let me give you an example of this in the Bible. Look in John chapter 12 of where this happens. John chapter 12, verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43. So here's these chief rulers in Israel, and they hear the word of God, and they're excited. But then the Pharisees show up, the religious crowd shows up, and start putting a little bit of pressure on them because of their tendencies to believe the word of God, to trust Jesus Christ. And so here's what they do. Because of tribulation and persecution and these things that start showing up, is what they do. John chapter 12, verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here's the businessmen who feel that their reputation is at stake, and so they don't want it to cost anything with their business, so they don't say anything. Inwardly, they're thinking, yeah, this seems like Jesus is the Messiah. But they're not going to make that public to anyone. Then you've got these chief rulers. He calls them chief rulers. You've got businessmen who feel their reputation is more important than Jesus Christ. You've got politicians who will take a knee for the crowd, no matter how absurd or contrary to God's law the ideas become. But the point is, they just love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Therefore, the seed has no place to grow. And so when these outside pressures start to encroach on the growth, the seed just dries up and dies because it's not going to withstand, because it's not rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. So this is the stony place. And ultimately, this group is just afraid to oppose the cultural standard of righteousness. These guys want to keep the Pharisees happy. They don't want to upset the politically correct. And ultimately, the outside pressure caused them to forsake the power of God, and the result is no fruit. And remember, the only point of this is that fruit would be produced. And so if fruit's not produced, what Jesus Christ says is, every branch that's not fruitful, I'm cutting it off and I'm throwing it in the fire. So for whatever reason, it doesn't necessarily matter the reason the fruit doesn't or the seed doesn't produce, but here's some reasons it's not going to produce. It fell on stony ground. So here's some men that they hear about Jesus Christ, they're excited, and then they start to realize that all this excitement is going to cost them something. And I mean, we got some of you guys, teenagers, are in here. What you may find out is that, and what you will find out is loving Jesus Christ and loving the Bible has a cost to it. Proverbs says this, it says, buy the truth, and that means pay the price for it, buy the truth, and sell it not. So it has a cost to it. All right, but these guys aren't willing to pay the price for it. They're not willing to be rooted in the love of Jesus Christ, and so they're more rooted in the love of the praise of men. So the seed just withers and dies. The third one is this, and this one probably may hit the closest to home. Go back over to Matthew 13. The third one is this. Deals with, it's going to deal with some relationship issues. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. The Bible says this, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This is a tough question here, because this is... You guys didn't study it out. I studied it out this week, so I got the answer. Do y'all know where else in the Bible that phrase, cares of the world, shows up? Any idea? I didn't even know. I didn't even realize this until I studied it out this week. Any idea at all? All right. I'm going to show it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7. Watch this. This is why I say this one's going to hit closer to home than probably any of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The cares of this world. You know what makes you care for this world is the people that you care for. The people that you care for the most, you want to provide for, you want to take care of, you'll make sure they have everything they want and need. And let's read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Watch this. This is where this phrase shows up. 1 Corinthians 7 verse let's see, I want to say 33. You're in the middle of the context. We'll just read verse 33. But he that is married careth for what? The things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Uh-oh. Now watch verse 34. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for what? The things of the world, how she may please her husband. You talk about close to home now. So Jesus Christ says, and he's not against marriage, because he created marriage. But the thing that's going to come between you and the Lord, almost certainly, is a relationship. And the people that you care about, and the people that you choose to care about, this is why it's so important. If you're married, you're already married, okay? You don't have a choice in it. You're married, you're stuck, you're done. Do what? Now, I'll show you the rest of the context here in a minute. But if you're not married, This is so important. If your heart has limited resources, and your life has limited resources, and if you connect yourself to someone that is not following the Lord, actively pursuing the Lord, the competition in your heart and in your life will be too much. You will end up not following the Lord. There's no missionary dating. You know, I'm going to bring them to church and hopefully they get saved. No. Your heart has limited resources. And what Jesus Christ says is this competition, if there is any competition in the heart will not be able to produce fruit. It will produce fruit. So the cares of this world, you know why he says what he says? And you if you're married, you understand this completely. What you just read, you understand it completely. Because you want to provide for your wife or your husband. You want to take care of them. You want to make sure they got a good place to live. You know what you care for? The things of the world. That's what we care for. We want to make sure that they have everything they want and need in this world. Now, let's keep reading. Let me give you the context of all this. I showed you where this shows up. And it's the hit closest to home here. This is what Paul says. Go back to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 7. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. So it's not wrong to marry. It's not a sin to marry, obviously, because God created it. But if you get hooked up with somebody that is not following the Lord, guaranteed, your life will be unproductive. And the people that love you will spend their time trying to unwind all of that. And that's what's going to happen. All right, let's keep reading. Nevertheless, verse 28, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. So Paul is just saying, you have a limited time here. I mean, the time is extremely important, and it's limited, and you have to make the Lord the priority. Because if anything comes in competition with that, it's going to be trouble. And then he says this, verse 31, and they that use this world, if you're in it, you got to use it. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So everything you see, it's going to go away. So don't get too involved in it. You get too connected to it, you're going to miss out. And the world promises, if you don't follow the world, you're going to miss out by not following the world. The reality is the world has an expiration date. And if you follow the world, you die with it. Verse 31, they that use the world, not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Let's keep going. We'll keep reading. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You see that? That's the point. That ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So all of these other things, the distractions are going to be the things that are important to you. And they're going to compete, and because your heart has limited resources, when there's competition there, what happens is just like planting seeds, If you try to plant something productive in the middle of a bunch of weeds, you're not going to produce anything. It'll eventually, the whatever's good in there is going to be choked because there's just too much competition for the resources of the heart, and your heart has limited resources. So when the Lord says, and that's why I said this one would be probably closer to home than any of them. When the Lord says, here's this third seed, and it falls among thorns, and what happens is the cares of the world choke out any productiveness of that seed. And then the other thing is this, so I think you understand that one. The second part of that is, he says, the cares of this world and, what was the second part of that? The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The deceitfulness of riches are the other thing that choke out the seed here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 7. The deceitfulness of riches. So, the two main things that people's hearts will be connected to, besides the Word of God, are either a relationship or money. Those two things. That's the two. If it's not the Word of God, if it's not the love of Jesus Christ, it'll be the love of money, or it'll be the love of some relationship. And those two things are going to choke out the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For he brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Wow. I don't know that any of us could say that. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now here's something else you may not have heard in this context. Does anyone know the context of 1 Timothy 6, what he's talking about, this love of money? Anybody got any idea where this comes from? And I'll give you a hint. It's at the beginning of the chapter. He starts off the chapter with it. It's even more practical than that. Look in verse 1, 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. This is not slavery. This is servants. A servant is someone who performs a service and gets paid for it. That's a servant. That's the service that they have. This isn't slavery. They're getting paid for their work. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So respect the boss. That way, God's not blasphemed. How about that? People don't think about that. They just think, I'm being treated unfairly. I'm being treated unfairly. How could this boss tell me to do this? And they don't think about, you got a testimony. And if your boss thinks you're a jerk or an idiot, then he doesn't think that much of your God either. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Evil surmisings like suspicion. Like there's something going on here. There's something going on here. There's nothing going on. Just in your mind there's something going on, because that's the way you think. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing, here it is, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now I ask you about the context of this. The very first part of this deals with an employee-employer relationship. Now, here's the practical thing that all of you have probably either dealt with as a boss or as an employee or heard about or whatever. Every person, when you take a job, generally, I mean, a corporate job or work for a big business or something, when you take a job, you probably sign some paperwork and you agree to the wages that the boss offers. And then immediately, once the job is a little bit different than maybe you thought it was, you start to complain about your money. That's what he's talking about. They immediately start complaining about their wages and talking about how their master, their boss, their employer isn't fair in how he does his business. That's evil surmisings and all that kind of stuff, disputing. He isn't fair. He's treating me bad. And what happens is you spend all this time and energy, a couple more cents on your paycheck per hour, and what happens is, just what he says in 1 Timothy, they that will become rich, they fall into many temptations. And what happens is all energy that is expended on complaining about the boss and complaining about your job and complaining about how your pay isn't fair when you agreed to the pay. This is what you agreed to. You agreed to it, and now all of a sudden it's not fair for some reason. So you spend all this energy complaining about it, and you lose any kind of testimony you might have at work. You lose any kind of testimony, and then instead of serving God in this job and being a good testimony for people or your coworkers, you're a terrible complainer, and that's what they hear. And maybe even they tack on to it and they say, yeah, this guy's unfair. He treats us bad and, you know, all this stuff. Well, you took the job. Go find another job. Or if you didn't like what you were being paid or what you're being offered, don't take the job. But don't take the job and then complain about it. And I mean, this is what he's dealing with. It's very, very practical stuff, because I know everyone in here has either heard someone complain or we've all complained about what we're being paid. And what happens at the end of the day is you lose your testimony with your boss, you lose your testimony with your coworkers, because all you become complainers. Everybody just becomes a complainer, and forgetting that I put my name on the dotted line and said I agree to these wages. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, teach these things, because this is where people are going to have trouble. When he says it in Matthew 13 about the deceitfulness of riches, this is what's going on. People are complaining, and they're just trying to squeeze out a few more dollars an hour or a few more pennies an hour on that paycheck, and all their time is consumed with complaining, and all their time is consumed with so serving God, so bearing fruit. You know what? All that stuff just goes out the window. It just goes out the window. So this is what he says. Godliness, verse 6, godliness with contentment. Now, that's where the gain is. You want to make some profit in this life? Have godliness and be content. And you'll be productive. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here it is. Here's the root of the matter. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You talk about a practical thing. So back over, if you go back over to Matthew, we don't have to go there right now. Just real quick, just remember it. Matthew 13, when he said, there's some seed that falls among thorns and it's choked out by, what is it? Deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. That stuff hits home. That's where people really get messed up. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is just, he's just looking for fruit. And if there's no fruit produced, it really doesn't make any difference why. He's given you a few examples of why it wouldn't. But the point is, he's just looking for fruit. Now let's go back over to Matthew 13 and we'll deal with the fruitful one. The good one now. Here's the good one. I tell you what, before we go back, I want to show you something. You have probably never seen this before. Look in Luke chapter 3. All this whole content with your wages thing and, you know, quit complaining. If you want a better job, work for a better job or do better work or something. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Here's what John the Baptist classified as fruits meet for repentance. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Goes along with what we just said. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Boy, there you go. You talk about a need for being born again. They were saying our first birth makes us right with God. And we've covered that 100 times here. We be Abraham's seed. No, you're not. Even if you were, you got to be a child of God. And then he says, verse 9, And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? Now watch this. This is interesting. Verse 14. So these people are coming to him asking him, What are we supposed to do? The soldiers, verse 14, likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and what? Be content with your wages. That's the preaching of John the Baptist. Be content with what you're making. That's what Paul says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what John the Baptist says? He says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. We're all talking about the seed and fruit here. He says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. These soldiers show up and they say, What are we supposed to do? He says, do violence to no man, quit lying about each other, and quit complaining about what you make. Well, that hits home. Quit complaining about what you make. And you know what he equated that to? These are fruits of repentance. This is what they look like. This is what this looks like in action. Quit complaining about what you make. Be content with what you got. That's John the Baptist. That was his preaching. There you go. So there's John the Baptist preaching. That's what Paul says. Jesus Christ says. All of it. All right, let's hurry up here and get to the fruit here. Matthew 13, the fruitful seed, verse 20. The fruitful seed. But he that received seed, Matthew 13, 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I'll just make the statement. This parable, we're not going to deal with kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven stuff because it's not important here. Because this parable shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven doesn't really make any difference. So that's not an issue. So when he says bring forth fruit, I don't know if you remember back a couple weeks ago, but in Matthew 12, Jesus Christ said in the midst of talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and all that stuff, he said, if I cast out devils, the kingdom of God has come unto you. So the kingdom of God is here now. Now bring forth fruit in that kingdom. That's the point. I've scattered the seed. I'm looking for the fruit now. Anybody know where the fruit of the kingdom of God can be found in the Bible? Galatians. It's Galatians. Galatians is one. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There you go, kingdom of God. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law." There you go. So there's the fruit of the Spirit. Kingdom of God, this is what God's trying to produce spiritually in people. Starting with the nation of Israel. He had spread the word, spread the seed out through the scriptures, through the prophets and preachers and all that for centuries and centuries. And now the kingdom of God has come to the nation of Israel in Jesus Christ. He cast out the devils and all that kind of stuff in Matthew 12. And he says, now the kingdom of God's here. It's among you. And then, let me ask you this before we look at one more verse. What is it about this ground that made it so good? So if the other ground had this trouble, it didn't understand, that was the wayside, didn't understand, but the hearers didn't understand because they didn't want to understand, they weren't interested, just uninterested. Then the thorny ground had, the stony ground heard the word and was happy about that, but then the outside pressures, the persecution and the rejection for the word of God's sake kind of made the thing just dry up and die. Then you had the thorny ground where the seed goes into the ground and there's so much competition for it, it can't produce any fruit. So this ground doesn't have any of those things. Or, put it this way, everything is properly prioritized around the Word of God. So the Word of God has priority in the relationships. It has priority in life. It has priority in business. It has priority in every aspect of life. This way, they desire not to please men, but to please God. And so now the seed has a place to grow. And these folks who receive this word of God this way, they're not gonna make excuses about why the seed isn't growing. So it's not, you know, well, I've got too much going on in my life and that's why this, we all have stuff going on in our lives. Everyone has 24 hours in a day. We all have business we're taking care of. Multiple things. The difference between this ground and every other ground is there's no excuses and the word of God got prioritized, and so now that seed has found a good resting place to bear some fruit. So here's a verse or a few verses that may be complicated, but I'm going to end it with this because you get the idea with the good fruit. Look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, that goes along with what you just read in Matthew 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, real quick. And the Bible says, Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, you might have heard this preached as a personal, you know, this is how you lose salvation or something. What he's talking about is a nation of people, Israel, who had done this. They had tasted of the heavenly gift. Literally, they had eaten manna as a nation. Literally, they had eaten manna in the wilderness, tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ shows up, he's casting out devils, and the Pharisees say, well, he casts out devils by Beelzebub, and he says, no. He says, this is the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, I cast out devils. Therefore, the kingdom of God is among you now. So they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have tasted the good words of God for centuries and centuries, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You know what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 12? That's what he says, is if you reject the Holy Spirit of God, it's not coming back around. This generation will be done. As I'm here to gather up the fruit. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. This is the illustration he makes. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. That's what he's looking for, just fruit. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's the two scenarios. And that reinforces exactly what Jesus Christ is saying when he comes to the nation of Israel and he preaches. He's looking for fruit. There's getting ready to be a resurrection pretty soon. And if you remember in that resurrection, there's some Old Testament saints that come up and all that kind of stuff. There's getting ready to be a resurrection. So John the Baptist says the axe is laid to the root and all that kind of stuff. If there's no fruit born in this generation, then it's not going to come around again. There's not going to be another opportunity. And so that's what he says in Hebrews chapter 6. He's dealing with similar things there. But we try to make some personal application the way we did. But we're really out of time here. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. I feel like we cover so much in these Sunday schools. There's just so much material to get through. But I pray it's helpful. And I pray we'd get out of it what we need to get out of it, to get the applications that have been made here and our own personal lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.